chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Let's begin reading there, verse 25. Our Lord had just concluded this great parable of the Great Supper. It tells of the neglect and carelessness of those that were invited to come to the supper. They all had excuses. One said a certain man had made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They began to make excuse. First said, I bought a piece of ground and I got to go and see it. Have me excused. I can't come. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go see if they'll work or not. How about excusing me? Maybe some other time. And another said, well, I've married a wife and I can't come either. How about having me excused? Maybe some other time when I'm not busy. After I get settled, after I've got the title deed to my ground, got it fenced in and everything, got a house built and all, maybe I'll be able to come around and see you sometime. Right now, Jesus, I don't have time. I'm real busy. I've got these oxen, you know, these animals out here, and I got to take care of them. And if I ever get them and get a little time, maybe I'll come around and drop in and see you some Sunday morning. Married a wife, I just can't come. Goodbye, Jesus. Goodbye, Jesus. So he says down here in verse 25, great multitude of people was around him when he spake this. And he turned, he said unto him, if any man come to me, talking about what it is to be a disciple. No need to talk about when a man is a disciple until we find out what a disciple is. If any man come to me, that's the first thing he's got to have. A man's got to come to him. Up here they wouldn't come. He bid a great feast. He said, all things are ready. Everything's ready. The table is spread. We've got the desserts. We've got the main course. We've got the delicacies. We've got everything that's needed and necessary for a great and glorious feast. All things are ready. Come on. I can't. Why not? Well, this excuse and that excuse and so forth. Wouldn't come. If any man come to me, didn't say come to the church. Didn't say come to the altar. I read here in the paper, Sunday's paper, this morning's paper, I believe it was, in the church news there, where we're having some religious service of some sort, and said they all went to the altar. What'd they go to the altar for? Where is the altar? Is there such a thing as an altar? An altar's where you kill people. An altar's where you slay animals. That's what the altar was in the Bible. Bring your sacrifice and lay it upon the altar. A dead, bloodish, bruised, obnoxious-looking dead animal. Bring that up and put it on the altar. Didn't say about anything about people meeting God at an altar. But people are strange, aren't they? See how far away if they can get from the truth. If any man come to me, come to him in a person. I said that. Well, if I said a million times, I'd be exaggerating a few times. But I've said it a lot of times, that salvation's not in a system, it's not in a doctrine, it's not in a church, it's not in a ceremony, it's not in a ritual, it's not in a denomination, it's not in this, not in that, it's in a person. That's where it's at, it's in a person. If a man never gets to Christ, he can have this perfect happiness and perfect peace and perfect righteousness, pardon, justification, sins forgiven, clothed in the impeccable righteousness of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me. Come to me. Not to the preacher. Come to me. Not to the altar. Come to me. Not to the doctrine of speaking in some unknown. It's not that. Come to me. Well, all right, he said, if any man come to me. Some characteristics of true disciples set forth here. Characteristics. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now you underscore those last five words. He cannot. He cannot be my disciple. Now, understand who's doing the talking here and who he's talking to. This is the Son of God, the author of eternal life, the source of eternal life, the Prince of Life himself, saying with his own lips to people like you and I that have been gathered together with him. And he says to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his brother and his sister, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be one of my disciples. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, bear his burden, and come after me. A lot of people bear their burden, but they quit coming after Jesus. Goodbye, Jesus. And he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower or a great big house, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? That is, who among us is going to build a great big house and we haven't first sat down and say, now, I figured that the bricks would cost so much and this will cost so much and that'll cost so much, and it comes right down there to there's the sum total of all of it, and I haven't got a penny, but I'm going to start out and build one anyhow. Well, lest happily, verse 29, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, he just dug the footer and got some concrete and is ready to go, and is not able to finish it. And it's dawned on him, well, I can't go from here, they won't give me any more credit. Then everybody comes along and they begin to mock him and laugh at him and said, well, he started something, but he can't finish it. And they just laugh, say, so look over there, see that monument? That's a monument over there to the failure of an imbecile, of a simpleton. He started something, but he's going to build a great big house. Look at that big foundation out there. It's 40 by 80. He's going to build a great big three-story condominium. He's going to do it, but he didn't have no money. He didn't have no money when he started. And he got out there and dug the footer himself. He dug the hole and he got some concrete on credit. And that's as far as he went. He's the laughing stock of this whole territory. He'd been telling everybody what he's going to do. He's up and down the streets. He says, yeah, I'm building this great big house. Three-story house. Having swimming pools and gymnasiums and having five bathrooms and eight or nine bedrooms. I'm building a great big house. They said, are you really? Oh, yeah. But they said, look, there's a monument to his face. People laughed at him, mocked him. Saying, this man began to build. He started, but he couldn't finish. He didn't count the cost. Tim, that's what he's talking about. He should have sat down and said, now it's going to cost so much for this and so much for that and so much for something else. I better get a hold of some money before I start. He wouldn't count the cost. He didn't know what was involved. What our Lord's saying here about being a disciple is that we better find out what's involved in being a disciple before we say, I'm going to start. Or what king, gone to war against another king, sitteth down not first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet them that cometh against him with 20,000? I better call my generals in here. Is my 10,000 men, are they equivalent? Is each one of my soldiers equivalent to four of theirs? Have I already got some men in this army? Or have I just got some draftees that's just here because the government forced them into service. And they're just here waiting till their year's up and they're going home. They're not concerned. They're not real warriors and soldiers. They didn't come to make a lifetime out of this thing. They're not committed for 25 or 30 years. They're not committed to this thing for a lifetime. They're not occupied with it. They're not army men, inward and outward. Their life is not the army. All they're thinking about is 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they can get their Liberty Pass and go out in town and spend their money and have a big time and come back in, and that's all they are to it. They're just waiting until their year's up, and then they're going home. If that's the only kind of men we got here, Captain, hey, we better not go out there and face that fellow with 20,000 soldiers. We better not start no war. We better shut up. We better compromise. Maybe we better surrender. We better not fight that fellow. We're gonna lose some lives here. That's what he's talking about. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador. He sendeth a representative to speak for him, and he desires of this man with 20,000 soldiers, let's make peace. Let's make peace. My army won't do it. I just know they won't do it because they're not committed. They know what's involved. They've been playing it. They're playing soldiers. Have you ever seen fellas like play? They play soldiers. Put the heat to them. Put them down in the foxholes. Put them down where the bullets and the guns and the cannons and all of this is going off. And brother, they said, "Whoo! I don't know about this kind of army. I've never been in this kind of war, but this is a war. Let's make peace. Let's make peace." Read there recently where, over there in Korea, where some boy was said fine boy. Said he was on guard duty there. And he just took his gun, shot the lock off the gate, and he walked out and went over on the other side. Demanded or asked, required that he might defect unto the enemy. Maybe they had a lot of them. They desired peace. They didn't want to fight. But he's a wise man. It's a wise man that won't fight if he ain't got enough fellas over there to at least on his side to give him a good battle. So likewise, whosoever he be of you. Remember now, Son of God talking to people like you and I, gathered here, a whole multitude of people. They just heard the parable about the great feast where everyone gave an excuse. I can't come. I can't come. The Lord said, "Well, if you do come, I want you to know what's required of you. I want you to know what you become involved in if you come." He said, "Likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath." That is this soldier. He said, "Well, brother, I like this army. I like being a soldier. I really like it. Well, I'm a 30-year man. I like the chow. I've heard guys be in the army. I can't stand to eat this. I can't stand to eat that. And I've seen other guys there get fat on what they couldn't stand." They said, "It's a whole lot better than what we have." And they said, "Well, looky here, we're getting $500, $600 a month. We never made that kind of money in our lives. We're getting our medical bills paid, our dental work taken care of. They buy our clothes. We got a place to stay. They take care of us. Oh, I'm a full-time soldier. I'm sold out. I'm committed to the army." And you find a man that's committed to the army, he'll respond to his responsibility. You'll not be just dead weight. That's what he's talking about. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath and be committed, cut all the strings, burn all the bridges behind you." Where do you live? "I live in Fort Sill, Oklahoma." Asked an old soldier boy. Old Navy Marine man, been there, that's his life. Asked him where he lives. He don't say he lives in West Virginia. "I live in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. That's where I live. My barracks, I live in the third barracks on the right, down there in Street A. That's where I live." He can tell you who his captain is, and he can go on up the line. Committed! Verse 34 says, salt is good. Good for high blood pressure too, isn't it? That's what they tell me. So you take enough of it, your blood will begin to cause you trouble. Salt is good. It's good. It's a preservative. It's got savor. It's got flavor. It's good. But if the salt has lost its savor, its preservative, its quality of goodness, if it's lost it, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Can't season with it then if it's lost its flavor or savor or saltness. Well, what's it good for? What's it good for? What's salt good for that is not salt no more? That will not you put it in? The barrel of pickles or the cabbage or and it doesn't do the work. What's it good for? What's a big block of salt or a great big barrel of salt good for if it's lost its savor? What's it good? It must be good for something. Well, you make a road out of it. Can you pack it down and make a road? No, it ain't no good for that. Just dry up and blow away. Well, what is it good for? Must be good for something. No, it ain't no good for anything. It's not good for the land. You can't put it on the land and help the land out in it. It's not good to put on the dunghill. What's the dunghill good for? It's just a place for a carnival of worms. Little worms, big worms, red worms, earthworms, wiggling worms. That's all it's good for. It's not even good to put on the... No wonder our Lord says, but for men, just cast it out. Just cast it out. That's all it's good for. Then he said, he that hath ears to hear. If you got ears to hear what I'm saying to this multitude, he said, I hope I have ears tonight. I hope God the Holy Spirit will give me ears to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. I want to hear. I really want to hear. I want to know. You got some ears? He said. Well, then hear what I'm saying. What's he saying? The first thing that I think that we can learn from these 10 verses of Scripture is this, that a true Christian, a true disciple, must be ready, if need be, to give up everything for Christ's sake. Notice I said, if need be. He must be ready, if need be, to give up, to forsake all for Christ's sake. That is, that his life might be consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, from start to finish. That is, from his early rising in the morning till his going to bed at night. It means not just one day, 2 days, or 5 days, or 6 days, or 7 days. It means every day of every year, as long as he lives. That's what it means. If need be. Verse 25 says, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, brethren and sisters, and his own life, cannot be my disciples. Well, now listen. This expression here where it says, hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters and his own life. Now that's got to be, as the fellow said, that's got to be splained. Got to splain that a little bit. Or if you don't splain it, you're going to contradict other verses of Scripture. It is not the duty. He's not saying here that the duty of a Christian is to hate his father and hate his mother and hate his wife and hate his brother and hate his sister. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he means. That needs to be explained, or you're going to contradict. You see, the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ is what? It's a religion of loving one another. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. He said, we're to love all men. A man cannot be a Christian and hate anybody. I don't care who he is. He can't be. He may appear to be a Christian. He may say he's a Christian. He may have some characteristics of a Christian. He may look like a Christian. He may talk like a Christian. He may go to church and be very punctual in his religious habits, but he cannot be a Christian and actually, literally hate a man. He can't do it. No way. Does not the Scripture say that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves? He's not saying here that we're to hate. It's our duty to quarrel with our mother and father and our wives and our brother and hate them. That's not what he's saying. Only a monster would hate his mother and father, wouldn't he? Only a monster would hate his wife who's loved him and bore his children and who waits on him hand and foot day in and day out. Only a monster would do that. Someone said, well, a man love his wife too much. Hold on. No, I can't. You can't love your wife too much. Your wife's a picture. She's a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord said, through the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You can't love your wives too much. Don't you worry about that. Some of you women, maybe you worried a little bit about it, but you men need to love. You don't love your wife too much. You can't shower and bestow enough affection upon her. No, sir. You can't love your children too much. No, sir. You can't love one another too much. You can't love your pastor too much. And the pastor can't love his people too much. It doesn't mean here when it says, if any man come after me, he's to quarrel and hate, and one of the characteristics of being a Christian is that he hates his father. Man's a monster that hates his daddy and his mother and his wife and his children. Doesn't mean that at all. Because if that's the intention and purpose of this scripture, it contradicts everything else in the Bible. And we know that our Lord didn't mean to contradict other scriptures. He did not mean us to understand that it's the duty of a Christian to hate his kinsmen or his kinfolk. He meant that those that follow him must love him with a deeper love than even their closest relative or kinsman. Meant that I'm to love him with a love that is deeper and greater than a love that I have to my wife or to my children or to my mother or to my father or to you or to my very self. A deeper and greater love for him. That's what he's talking about. You see, he demands all. Our Lord will not, he'll not come off second best in this matter. He claims all of us. He who gave himself in our stead and place and room, who offered himself unreservedly, he offered himself on the altar of sacrifice, and God poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute. Ask of us that we give our all to him. He demands our love. And if need be, we're to love our God and our Savior more than we are to love mother and father and brother and sister. That's what he means. He meant that the claims of men's kinsmen and the claims of the Lord Jesus, if they ever came into conflict or into collision, that the claims of the kinsmen or the relatives must yield to the claims of the Lord Jesus. That's what he means. He means that we must choose, if need be, to displease our kinsmen rather than to displease the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means. He means that we must be willing to offend our family rather than to offend the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? He's asking for everything. He's asking for everything. Someone was telling me here the other day about, said, well, a fellow was talking to me about religion of some sort. But I remember he saying this, don't remember where it was at. But they said this, they said, I do think that the Bible teaches that you ought to give 10% of what you got. I said, I don't think it teaches that at all. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, don't you believe that you're to give a tithe? I said, I believe that the Lord God Almighty does not own 10% of a man, but He owns 100% of him. He owns him all, not just 10%. He owns everything. Lock, stock, and barrel. He owns him from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He owns everything that he is, everything that he has, everything that he hopes to be. He owns him now. And he owns him tomorrow. And he owns him a year from now. He owns him. He bought him. He bought him. He paid the price for him. He bought him. It's he. Belongs to him. It's like I bought a dog one time for $10. Fellow said, come see that dog. I said, will he run a rabbit? He said, yes, he'll run a rabbit. I said, well, I said, I might buy him off of you if I can get a hold of $10, if he'll run a rabbit. Come down, he said, some evening, let's try him out. So I went down next to Morgantown. We took that dog, old Blackie. Took old Blackie out there in the field, in the woods, and the first thing you know, boy, he got up a rabbit. Bring him right around. I said, how much you want for that dog? He said, $10. I gave him $10. That's my dog. I mean, that's my dog from then until the day he died. That's my dog. I paid the price for that dog and he was mine. And I could leave him on the porch if I wanted to, or I could take him out and put him in the pen, or I could refuse to hunt him, refuse to lend him. I could do with that dog as it pleased me because he is my dog. Maybe no one else liked him. That didn't make any difference. Clyde, he is mine. I paid for him. My dog. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price that the justice and holiness of God demanded against sin. Paid the price. Set us free. We belong to Him. Not a drop of blood that runs in the veins of your body that doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought it. God hath turned over this world to Him. He owns the crown rights of every soul, Lord Jesus. So if a man be my disciple, if there's a conflict between your family, your wife, your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, or anybody else, or anything else, if there's any conflict between the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and the claims of your loved ones, if they run into a collision there, he said, then the claims of your loved ones has got to yield to the claims of mine. Because I'm number one. I'm number one. I'm Lord over all. And He's Lord over all, or He will not be Lord at all. He's Lord. Well, you see the second thing. Well, let me say this before I say the second thing. Now, it's a heavy cross. This is a heavy burden. It's a heavy weight. It's a heavy weight. It's a heavy cross to disagree with those that we love. Especially about spiritual things. But if need be, we got to do it. Secondly, the thing that we learn here is this, that those who are thinking about following the Lord Jesus Christ should be warned to consider what they're becoming involved in. That is to count the cost. There's a price that they're going to have to pay. And he wants them to know, would you be willing, if called upon, to pay this price? You may be called upon to pay a price. Are you willing? I want you to know what you're getting involved in. That this is a war that you're entering into. Talked about if a man would be a what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. He must not be entangled with the affairs of this world or the affairs of this life. He can't be, because his loyalty will be divided. That's the way when a man goes to the army. He doesn't. They pay everything for him. They want him to do a job for them. They've trained him to do a job, and they want him to produce. He can't produce. He can't do what they require of him, what they desire of him. He can't do a good job if he's all the time moaning and mooning and carrying on, oh, my babies. You know, we had a fellow one time when I was in the service, and we left the United States and went down through the Panama Canal, and this old fellow's from Kentucky. Can't think of his name now. But oh, we got down there in Panama, and he told me, he said, can I borrow your coat? And I said, yeah, you can borrow it. He borrowed my coat, the last I ever seen of it. But yeah, he sold it. Anyhow, he told me before he left, he said, oh, my babies. Oh, he said, here we are down on the Panama Canal. We're going to go through the Panama Canal. We're going out into the Pacific Ocean. And he said, we're gone. He said, McNair, come back here. What about my babies? What about my babies? Brother, he couldn't stand. He left. I've never seen him again. I don't know whether he may be still down there in Panama. He never did come back. First time, the first line, we started up to the dock. First line hit the dock out there where he was with it. He's still going. You see what I'm talking about? Second thing we see here, that those who are thinking about following Christ should be warned to count the cost. What are you getting involved in? You see, brethren, you know it and I know it, there's a whole lot of people that make professions without thought and without consideration. They don't give it no thought. They don't think about it. They don't consider what you're becoming involved in. You see, it costs something to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. If all there is to it to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus is to go to church on Sunday morning and once in a while on Wednesday night and give, even if we're talking about 10% of your income, and live a respectable life, if that's all there is to it, that's a cheap and easy discipleship. If that's all they are to us. Go to church. Give 10%. Appear to be respectable. That's cheap and easy. That's not what he's talking about. No, sir. Listen, I'll tell you this. A true disciple, and what our Lord's talking about is this, is to hear his voice. For a man to actually hear, my sheep hear my voice, is to hear his voice, and secondly, is to follow him. Follow the Lord Jesus. Not the Jesus that you heard about in Sunday school and you wouldn't recognize the Jesus that you heard about in Sunday school if you took the Bible and tried to find the Jesus of the Bible. I'm not talking about that Jesus over there. I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear his voice and follow him. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not this Lord Jesus that he wants to do something but he can't do it. Not the God who's trying. He's trying. He's trying to get this whole world straightened up. Got a lot of problems in this world. And we got war in the Middle East, and we got a Reaganomics or a bad economy here in the United States, and we got the unemployment's 13 or 14%, and it's this and it's that, and we just got crime on the streets, and we got pornography, and we got this and we got that, and we got all kinds of trouble. Oh, look like God to do something about all this. I'm not talking about that kind of a God that wants to do something but can't do something. I'm talking about a God who can do exactly as he purposes to do when he wants to do it. And he could put crime down. He could take care of the drug problem. He could take care of the recession in the snap of his fingers. I'm talking about following the Jesus as revealed in the Bible. Hear His voice and follow Him and believe in Him and confess Him. And this requires a little bit of self-denial. This will cost you something. It'll cost you. When grace first enters into a household, you'll find out what our Savior means when He says, a man's greatest foes are those of his own household. You let the grace of God enter into a household through a young man or a woman or an old man or an old woman. Let the rest of the family say, well, oh no, said he's religious. He's awful. He's a fanatic. He's crazy. He's crazy. Now we let him go. We pamper him as much as we can. And we just go on about our, and don't pay too much attention to him. But they become hostile eventually towards him when grace first. I tell you, it takes some determination for a young man or woman to announce to their mother, well, by the grace of God, the Spirit of God saved me last night. I went to church and I heard the preacher, and the preacher preached with power. And the Word of God just pricked my heart and rendered me impotent and helpless and undone before the King of Glory. And I seen my nothingness and my unworthiness before God. And I felt the guilt of sin in my heart against God. But the Spirit of God that convicted me of my condition revealed unto me the loveliness of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, dying in my stead. I'm embracing. I heard Him say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when you tell that to a family that there's no grace in that household, they'll say, well, now that's not the church you go to. That's not the church of your grandfather. That's not the church of your grandmother. That's not the church of your mother and your father. No, you can't do that. Isn't that what they say? Oh, no. Oh, no. You got to make a choice. You see what? It'll cost you something. Self-denial cost you something. There's few of any that knows anything about self-denial, denying themselves. Boy, but I'll tell you, we got to count the cost. It's to hear His voice, it's to follow Him, it's to believe in Him, it's to confess Him. And this requires some self-denial. It'll cost us our sins. It'll cost us our self-righteousness. It'll cost us our pride. It'll cost us our ease. It'll cost us our worldliness. All must be given up for Jesus' sake. He bids us. See, that second point is, He bids us to count the cost. Did He mean here to make the gate of life appear more narrow than it is? Did He wish to discourage men from following Him? Is that the idea? No, sir. That's not the desire and the purpose or the wishes of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, He meant to prevent men from taking Him lightly. That's what He meant. You see, the Jesus that's preached nowadays, men take Him lightly. They say, take Jesus. Try it. Dig. I was at the hospital here this afternoon. As I drove up, there was a man got out of his car, and I couldn't help seeing his license, or seeing his car, and on the bumper of his car said, try Jesus. Why don't you try Jesus? Can you try Jesus? Can a man take Jesus and try Jesus? Listen, if you can take Jesus, if Jesus is so little and so puny and insignificant and so devoid of power, that you can take Him and I can take Him, a puny, weak, worthless worm of the dust, if He's so little that I can take Him, He couldn't do me much good if I had Him. If He's that small, take Jesus. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God. How are you going to take Him? How are you going to take this Jesus who's King and Lord over all, and you're in His hands, and He can do with you as it pleases? How are you going to take Him? What army? What is your arm so strong that you can force your way into the presence of God and take God's Son who's on a throne? take Jesus. Oh, take Jesus. Will you try Jesus? If you don't like this suit of clothes, why, try another one. If you don't like ketchup, try mustard. If you don't like a Chevrolet, try Ford. That's what they're saying. Try Jesus, why don't you? Yeah, you're doing this. Why don't you try Jesus? Put him on like a new shoe. If they fit, well, maybe you might like it. You can't try him. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Bible's talking about. You don't try the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh no. You bow to him. When you come into the presence of the King, you don't come skipping in, a whistling, snapping your bubble gum. Like, I went to a tent meeting one time down in Suffolk, Virginia. Great big tent. Preacher was preaching. I was sitting up here pretty close to the preacher, and he was landed on. And here comes some kid down the, little girl, a big one, come down the middle of the aisle eating ice cream cone, just laughing, joking, and all. And here come another, and she's just popping her bubble gum, just snapping it and making big bubbles. just having a big time. Come in the presence of the King! And when it was over with, the preacher, while he was preaching, he scolded them. He said, "Don't be so irreverent." He said, "Mother, get that child and set her down." And when we left there that night, I was with the preacher, stayed with him at his home. We left there that night. Why, the woman, the grandmother of that child, come to the preacher. And, oh, I'm telling you, she laid him out. She said, "You might have worked that child's personality for the rest of his life. He may never come to Jesus." It didn't bother the preacher any. Oh, no. I wish these soul winners, these altar benches and these decision makers, I wish they'd leave the salvation of a sinner up to God. I wish they'd leave God save sinners and quit saving them themselves. Wouldn't have so many of these falling away business. Would leave God do the work. Oh my. Listen. He meant here to prevent men from taking him lightly. Look it upon him lightly as someone looks upon me. I went to the hospital this morning or this afternoon, and the lady in the sick bed there, I said, "Well, I'm glad you're looking good. You look like you come out of this operation. I'm glad she said, "I think I'm feeling a little better." I said, "Well, that's good. It'll be a few days and I trust you'll be better." There's a lady there with her, and she said, "This is my neighbor." Said, "This is Reverend Richardson." She said, "Are you Reverend Richardson?" I said, "Well," I said, I'm the pastor of the church." I said, "Nothing reverend about me." I said, "I'm not any more reverend than you are." And I hated to say that because I didn't want to offend her. I don't think I offended her. I said it in a nice way. And I said, "Well, I'm not a reverend." I said, "I'm the pastor of the church, and I do the preaching." But I said, "The Bible only mentions the word reverend one time in the whole Bible. One time, and it says reverend and holy is his name." I said, "That reverend, that adjective that describes the character of God, says reverend and holy is his name." And I said, "I don't think we ought to put that to our names." "Oh," she said, "oh." Taking Jesus lightly. He meant to prevent men from taking Jesus lightly. He meant to keep men from following a mere animal temptation or animal feeling or temporary excitement, who, when in the time of temptation or in the time of trouble, would fall away and renounce their profession. He knew that nothing does as much harm to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ than for a man to start and not finish. That does more harm. For a man to make a profession of faith and say, "Yes, I'm going. He's mine and I'm his. I love you and I love the Word. I love these brethren. God, help me. Pray for me. I'm going all the way." And then about 6 months later, hard times fall on that fella. temptation comes, burdens come, difficulties come, family trouble, maybe loses his job, maybe temper gets the best of him or something, he cusses somebody out, and the first thing you know he says, well, I quit. Man, I couldn't make it. I don't know why I started. And he goes back to where I was before. That causes more problems and shame and trial and trouble on the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ than anything else. See, what we need to do, if we don't at the beginning let men know what's involved in being a true disciple, well, if we don't, we'll just swell the number of those that have already fallen away. Count the cost before you start. It's a whole lifetime, I've told you that. It's not starting, but it's also finishing. So many's built up in self-deception and encouraged to think that they're converted when in reality they're not converted. We ought not to hide from them the war that's out there, what's required of them. We ought to tell them about the battle and the toil. We ought to tell men, come with us, but count the cost before you come. See? Well, I'll quit. The last thing that we can see in this particular portion of Scripture is this: how miserable the condition of those who start but fall by the way. How terrible their end is. He describes them, and I read it to you. He describes men who start but don't finish. They get tired of the way. He describes them, and he's describing it. He says that they're like salt. He said salt is good. Salt is good. It's good. He said in another place, he said, you're the salt of the earth. That's what he said. Turn to these, he said, but you're the salt of the earth. You fellas, you're good. You're the salt of the earth. But he said, if the salt has lost its savor, it's no good. It's no good. And so he says, those that start and then fall by the way and renounce their beginning, he said they're like salt which has lost its savor. They're useless. They're useless. I hate to say that, but it's right. A man that held up his hand to the Lord and said, I believe. And he's done it voluntarily. No one's twisted his arm. He said, I believe. He said to establish my belief and show you the strength of it. He said, I submit to holy baptism. And he goes down and he's baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And said he's died to sin. And God's raised him to walk in the newness of life. And he said, I can't go back. I can't go back. And then when he does go back, that salt has lost its savor. And that salt is useless. And that fellow that held up his hand, and that fellow that got offended, and that fellow that fell out and this and that and went back. He went back. Listen to me. Our Lord said he's useless. Useless. Not fit for the land. Not fit to put on the land, that salt is. Not fit to put on the dunghill. A man, you see, a man that starts and then apostatizes. You can't tell that man anything that he doesn't know. You can't show him a doctrine that he hadn't heard. He's heard all of this. What makes it so bad is this. He's different from the vast multitude of people. They haven't heard it. This man has walked away with his eyes wide open. That makes it bad. He walks away with his eyes open. That makes it bad. And when he does, Scripture says useless, useless. That's the condition. Useless. What am I saying? I'm saying, what's the use to talk about when is a man a disciple until we find out what a disciple is? This is what a disciple is. What is coming to Christ? His total commitment, body, soul, and spirit. How long, preacher? All your life. You don't list for 4 years. You're not in for the duration. Now, you won't get a 30-day leave at the end of the year and you come home. No, when you enlist in this army, it's forever. It's once and for all. What are you in the family of God? Well, God help us. God help us. In Jesus' name, God help us.